I'll now ask that you please open with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 8 to 19. Proverbs 1, verses 8 to 19. And we're also going to read Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Proverbs 1, 8 to 19, and then Proverbs 27, verse 17. Well, the theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And as we saw last week, the wise person is the person who lives skillfully. Wisdom, or the art of living skillfully in God's world, is something that is very desirable for the Christian. You and I, in our lives, ought to seek to be wise. And such wisdom, as we saw last week, is first and foremost obtained by fearing the Lord. That is, when we become conscious of the presence of God in every aspect of our lives, and when His smile becomes our greatest delight, and His frown becomes our greatest disappointment, then we are well on our way to becoming wise, skillful livers in God's world. And Proverbs is a book that is all about being wise. It gives us direction and guidance in how to be wise in a variety of specific areas of the Christian life. And so over the course of this summer, I'm not going to be preaching through this book consecutively from beginning to end, but instead what we're going to do is to examine a number of different themes that are brought out in this book, whether it be money, or the family, or the tongue, or relations with the opposite sex. And today, we are going to consider God's wisdom in the area of choosing friends. That's a specific area in which I want us to look today, the wisdom of God in choosing friends. Well, with that as an introduction, let us now read from God's Word. Proverbs 1, verses 8 to 19. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely, in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Now I'd ask that you turn ahead with me to Proverbs 27 and verse 17. This is a verse that contrasts greatly with the passage that we just read. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so far in God's Word. Now, let us look to Him in prayer. Let us pray together. Well, Father, we thank You for the divine wisdom that You give us in Your Word. We're Your creatures. You are the sovereign God. You are the all-wise God. You are the God who knows best. Now, enable us, dear Father in heaven, to humble ourselves before Your presence, to receive wisdom that is from above, that our lives might be guided by that, and that our lives might be lived to Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1924, the sociologist Edwin H. Sutherland developed a theory to explain why people engage in deviant or criminal behavior. His theory was called the differential association theory, And its basic premise is that all behavior is primarily the result of socialization through interaction. Well, what does that mean? In simpler language, he was simply saying that how we act depends on how those around us desire that we act. You see, people don't live isolated lives. Instead, we live out our existence within a variety of social groups consisting of family and friends and work associates and church members and so forth. And within each of those social groups, certain actions are reinforced or rewarded, whereas others are looked down upon. And what Sutherland argued was this. It's that people generally engage in criminal activity when their social group rewards such activity. So, for example, a boy may receive a great deal of attention and respect from his friends when he steals a bike or breaks a window, but he might be made fun of when he is a goody two-shoes. Well, Sutherland's theory certainly isn't sufficient as the sole explanation of all criminal behavior. The Bible teaches us that sinful behavior doesn't come upon us from without, either through bad situations or deviant social groups, but instead it arises from within. Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." And what is more, Sutherland's theory doesn't explain why many people commit sin in secret and then try to keep it secret. Obviously, those sins aren't going to be rewarded by their social group. Nevertheless, this sociologist has hit upon something that we all know to be true by our own experience, and that is actually supported in the Word of God. And the truth is best expressed in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, that evil company corrupts good habits. While friends don't determine people's behaviors, they certainly influence people's behaviors. God created us to be social creatures. None of us live our lives independent from the expectations and influences of other people. You and I are largely shaped by the people with whom we have our closest relationships. And it is for this reason that this whole business of who we choose as friends is quite important if you are to live a wise and God-honoring life. The Scriptures make it clear, as we will soon see, that our friends will either be one of the greatest temptations to godlessness in our lives, or they will be one of the greatest spurs to godliness in our lives. That's exactly the subject that I want us to see today, and my points are simple, and I only have two of them. First of all, that friends poorly chosen will lead you far from God. And secondly, just the opposite. Friends wisely chosen will lead you close to God. Friends poorly chosen will lead you far from God, but friends wisely chosen will lead you close to God. Let's see what the Word of God has to say about this together. The first point is that friends poorly chosen will lead you far from God. Now, before we look at this point in some more detail, I want to make an important point. You may be thinking that the importance of choosing good friends is vital for my 8-year-old to hear, or is vital for my 14-year-old to hear, or is vital for my 20-year-old to hear, but it's not that vital to me. Well, let me say at the beginning, first of all, that this sermon does especially apply to children and teenagers. Okay, you in this congregation who are children or teenagers or young adults, you are particularly susceptible at this stage in your life to the influence of other people. Who you choose as friends matters, and God's Word has something to say about it to you. And you need to listen to the wisdom of God's Word. So perk up your ears today, okay? I'm especially preaching to you. Listen up. But this doesn't mean that the rest of you are off the hook either. All of us have friends. All of us are influenced by the people that we spend time with. Adults as well as children. And so we also need to hear this wisdom from God's Word. But this is also very important in a number of different spheres. It's very important when it comes to choosing a marriage partner. You know, you're going to be more influenced by your spouse than anybody else in the entire world. We need to listen to what God's Word has to say about the type of people that we ought to choose to become best friends with as our marriage partner through life. But there's application here as well for parents. You know, you need to be involved in the lives of your children. You need to know who their friends are. You need to teach your children discernment about what goes into choosing good friends. And so there's a lot of ways that you can be applying this as we go through these things today. Well, friends poorly chosen will lead you far from God. And here I want our attention to be placed upon that first passage that we read out of Proverbs chapter 1 in verses 8 to 19. And this passage is going to have four things to say to us. And the first thing is this, is it's going to teach us how to recognize bad friends. How to recognize bad friends. That is, that they are going to be those who oppose the counsel of your parents and other God-appointed authorities in your life. Now, I'm going to say something that is going to be a stunning revelation to some of you young people. Your parents might, just might, at least some of the time, be right about some things. Listen to what God's Word says, verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Do you know that your parents are God's kind gift to you? Now, some of you here maybe have had parents that weren't Christians or were foolish parents. But many of you do not. And as I look at the children and the young people here, I don't know of a single one of you that do not have wise Christian parents. So these words certainly apply to you. But this verse could also be expanded to include all of the godly counselors whom God has given to us. You've had teachers, or pastors and elders, or trusted family friends, or maybe uncles, or aunts, or grandparents who have been a godly influence in your life. And do you know that God has given them to you as a gift? That's God's kindness to you that He gave you these trusted counselors in your life. And what verse 8 says is, my son, and it can also, this includes daughters as well, okay, my son, hear their instruction. Do not forsake their law. In other words, walk in their ways. They have guided you aright. And when you do that, it says, they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And the idea is one of reward to you when you do this. Now, one of the ways in which you can recognize who should and shouldn't be your friend is to ask, are they leading me further from the path that was set out for me by my parents? Or are they leading me along that path? Are they encouraging me to ignore the counsel that I've been given by my parents, my pastors, and other godly and trusted family friends and uncles and aunts and grandmothers and others whom God has given you in your life to give you counsel? Are they encouraging you to throw all of that aside, or are they encouraging you to walk in that way? You can simply ask the question. Do my parents and the other godly authorities in my life approve of this person or not? And if they knew everything about him and everything that he does and says when my parents aren't around, would they still approve him? Could I take my pastor into this situation when I'm with this friend? It's a really good question to ask. And that's the kind of thing that this is saying here. Don't forsake the way that has been laid out for you by those whom God has placed in your life to give you counsel. And make sure the friends that you have are going to help you in that. So that's how you recognize bad friends. They will oppose the counsel of your parents and other God-appointed authorities in your life. But the second thing I want to say from this verse, from these verses, is something about the methods that bad friends use to influence you. And their method is subtle temptation. Look with me at verse 10. The father gives this instruction to his son. He says, "My son, if sinners entice you..." Okay, and the word entice there is a word for tempt. So it's saying if those whose pattern of life is that of walking in rebellion to God, if they come to you and they tempt you, do not consent. Now, Satan in Scripture is called the tempter. And so this is a method that Satan's servants are going to use. For Satan knows that you and I are unlikely to fall into sin if suddenly and boldly confronted with it. However, when we are gradually escorted into that sin, our chances of falling dramatically increase. And so the gradual method is the method that other people use. Very rarely are we just confronted with a very sinful activity and we'll fall into it, but rather gradually we're led along into it. And it usually takes a number of different steps. The first step is a step of invitation. That is, we're invited to be a part of this other group. And acceptance is something that is very important to us. So we say, well, boy, this is a group of people that want me to be a part of them. They're inviting me to go and to hang out with them. Look exactly what God's Word says. Verse 11 says, if they say, come with us. Isn't that what groups of friends say? Come with us. Or verse 14, cast in your lot among us. Come and be a part of us. And they'll say to you, surely there is no harm in simply spending time with us. We're not going to do anything that's that bad. There's this appeal of acceptance with the crowd. Then there's a second step along the way. Okay, that's the first step. The second step is the adoption of their standards. That as you begin to spend more and more and more time with these friends, you begin to speak like them and you begin to think like them. And that's what verses 11 to 14 are saying. They say to you, come with us. And then they begin to say what they're about. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. Okay, do you get what they're wanting to do? They're wanting to murder an innocent man. Why do they want to do that? Verse 13, for we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Come on, cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. In other words, we're going to divvy up all of these belongings equally. And make it sound very appealing. Look at all the things we can get. You know, we're never going to be found out. Look at what can be ours. And they begin to talk in this way and think in this way. You see, it's a change of mindset. And as you spend more and more time around these people, well, your way of thinking changes as well. And sin seems a little bit less sinful. You can rationalize it. You begin to use their logic. Well, you know, this does make some sense. Look at everything that we're going to get if we engage in these behaviors. And what is more, no one's going to know about it. And it's a whole change of mindset that's involved as we become increasingly familiar with these groups of friends. Well, then let's look at the third step in this progression as well. And that is that you commit acts that before would have been unthinkable. Now, the young person in these verses doesn't actually go ahead and commit this murder. This is simply a father instructing his son in these things. But you and I all know people who have done things that you would have thought they would have never done. But they have because of the people that they have been around. We know many, many people that have fallen into sin through this exact process. And many of you probably have in your own lives as well. But you see the process that is used. This is a method that bad friends use to influence you. It's the method of subtle temptation. Let me just give you a couple of examples. A young child at school. There's a popular group of children. But maybe it's not even a group that's popular. It's just another group of children. They say to you, come, be a part of us. Come, we want you to be a part of our group of friends. That in itself is not that bad. But you have to know, who is this group that's inviting you to do this? Are these not the type of people that you ought to be friends with? But they invite you and you say, okay, well, it's harmless for me to be part of this group and I feel accepted. And then, over time, as you spend more and more time with them, you begin to adopt the values of that crowd. You begin to ignore authority that you once paid attention to. Maybe you stop doing your homework. Maybe your language changes. You start using bad language because they do. You begin to lose some activity or some interest in the activities of the church. None of them place very much value on church, and so you begin not to think much of going to church. You see, you begin to adopt the mindset of these people. And then you begin to commit acts that are unthinkable after you've adopted that mindset. And it can be any number of things. Maybe it's involvement in drugs or alcohol. Maybe it's abandonment of the church altogether and you stop going. Maybe it's sexual activity. All of these things are things that are the influence of a group of friends that eventually lead you down that path. But I can give you another example as well, and this example that maybe some of you who are older might experience. There are a group of people at your workplace. A crowd of people there, and it feels good to belong. They invite you to be a part of their group of friends. Now, it's certainly not wrong to be sociable and courteous with the people that were around. But they say, come on, throw in your lot with us. Really begin to spend time, develop deep relationships with us. So you begin to spend more and more time with them. And now they don't do anything that's overtly evil. They're not, quote, bad people in the eyes of this world. But, you know, their talk is a little vain. They're materialists. Many of them aren't Christians or see little value in church. And they gossip and they slander other people. That's the substance of their conversation. And so what begins to happen as your mindset is changed by this? Well, you begin to involve yourself more and more in their activity. You find it difficult to mention even anything about Christ. And you've lost a lot of your spiritual zeal. And you find yourself spending huge amounts of money on your own pleasures in order to keep up with everyone else. You see, you've begun to slip into their lifestyle as a result of those friendships. So that's the method that bad friends use, subtle temptation. Well, third, now, the result of following bad friends. You put your soul in danger. The result of following bad friends, you put your soul in danger. Verse 17, a comparison is made. The verse says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Well, what does this mean? Well, those of you who are hunters, you want to go out and you want to trap a bird. Now, do you lay the snare while the bird can see what you're doing? Of course not. You lay the snare in secret with the hopes that the bird is going to fall into it. You see, birds, by instinct, have at least enough sense to be able to avoid danger when they see that it's danger. However, this verse is saying is that people are often dumber than birds. They'll walk headlong into danger, even when they see it. And that's what's happened to these sinners who sought to kill an innocent man for their own gain, but whose lives are really in danger. It's their own. Verse 18, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. And so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of the owners. Their lives are put in danger because of their actions. There are biblical examples that we could think of. Think of Haman in the book of Esther. Remember, he built those gallows for Mordecai. Who was hung on those gallows? It was Haman himself. Think of Judas Iscariot, selling the Lord Jesus to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. What did he end up doing? Well, he went out and he hung himself because he couldn't live with himself any longer. You see the danger that their sin put them in. And oh friends, we know this over and over again in this world, the miseries that this type of sin can bring upon people's lives. Broken relationships. Broken marriages. Broken lives. Extreme poverty. All through making foolish choices with foolish friends. But friends, the eternal dangers are much greater than that even. For when one continues to walk that path with foolish friends and continually chooses pleasure and materialism and greed and murder and sexual license over God and refuses Christ's overtures of mercy and grace and ignores Christ's call to repentance, then what awaits is nothing less than God's condemning wrath forever in hell. That's what awaits sinners. That's the danger that awaits them. And so I wonder, for some of you here today, are you choosing that path, that road that leads to hell? The broad road that Jesus talked about that leads to destruction, that many walk upon. Are you going with the crowds into hell itself? We're warning you of the danger today. Be smarter than the birds. Okay, and walk along that narrow path that few find, but the path that leads to life. Well, the fourth thing that I want to say under this friends that are poorly chosen is to say the response that you must have to bad friends. And that is that you must flee. You have to flee. Listen to what God's Word says. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. In verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Now what does the Bible say here? Does it say, walk a little ways with them and when they start to get really bad, then leave them? No. It says, don't even begin to walk with them. Don't let your foot touch the path of these wicked friends. Do not walk in the way with them. Say no at the very beginning. And I tell you that message today. Turn away from them now while you still have the chance. Flee those evil associations. Don't flirt with danger. This is your soul that we're talking about. But turn your back on it entirely. Now, a question is brought up, of course. Does this mean that we're to not have any non-Christian friends? I think that depends entirely upon what you mean by friend. We're certainly to be courteous and kind, and even to involve our lives somewhat in the lives of those who aren't Christians. We don't want people at your workplace to perceive you as cold and as distant and as uncaring. And sometimes we even speak of friendship evangelism as a very effective method in bringing someone to Christ. That is, we need to invest our lives in the lives of non-Christians. We need to spend time with them. We need to take a sympathetic interest in them. To speak with them and listen to them. To show care and concern for their lives. And we do all of this with the goal of reaching them for Jesus Christ. And should we engage in this? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus Christ ate with tax collectors and sinners. But I want you to give you two guidelines. Okay, as you think through this, what it means. first is to say that your closest and most intimate friends need to be Christians. They have to be. If the primary group that you are hanging out with and that you spend time with are non-Christians, then there is a problem. There is a big problem. You're going to walk in their ways. And so you see, as you go out and as you seek to win non-Christians by befriending them, well, you need to be tethered to a group of solid Christians who love the Lord and who are going to support you and who are going to pray for you. And when they see you begin to go astray, they're going to pull you back. But secondly, the extent to which you should form non-Christian friends depends upon your own level of Christian maturity. Maybe you were living a wicked life, unconverted, not a Christian at all, and you had your own group of friends. And you become a Christian. Well, what should you do? You need to break those old associations. You are not mature enough to stay in that same group of friends and to still be able to walk in the ways of godliness. You need to surround yourself with godly Christian people and to put yourself in their midst and to allow them to lead you and to guide you in God's ways. And in God's time, over the years, as you grow in Christian maturity, as you grow in your conviction about the truths of God's Word, as you grow in your strength and in the power of the Holy Spirit, well, then you might be able to begin to get to know and to befriend even those who are non-Christians, that they might be brought to Jesus Christ. The bottom line is, know yourself. Know yourself. And don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to be tempted to leave the path that God has laid out for you. So that's friends that are poorly chosen will lead you far from God. But secondly, and briefly, friends that are wisely chosen will lead you close to God. And here I want to turn your attention to that verse that we read in Proverbs 27 and verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now this is speaking of what true Christian friendship really is. And it uses a metaphor to do that. And the picture is of a knife that is sharpened by a whetting iron. One piece of hard iron is made sharper only as it is rubbed up and down against another piece of iron. It needs that other piece of iron in order to stay sharp. And similarly, God has given us Christian friends as an instrument of our staying sharp in the Christian life. The influence of friends upon you can be a tremendous boon to your Christian walk. Think of the example of the Apostle Paul for a moment. Paul needed friends. We think if there was anybody ever in the Christian life who had arrived and could make it on his own, it was certainly the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul testifies in a number of different places the need he had for other people. In Acts 28 and verse 15, when the ship that the Apostle Paul was in landed just south of Rome, and Paul began to make the trek to Rome where he was to stand trial before Caesar, we are told that the Roman believers traveled a great distance to go down and to meet Paul along the road and to accompany him on his journey up to Rome. And the scriptures say that when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. He needed them. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians 7:6, when Paul was feeling discouraged, he says, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus." He experienced God's encouragement through another believing friend. And in Romans 15:24, contemplating a trip to Spain, Paul says, "Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you, O Roman Christians, on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." He delighted in Christian company. Paul needed Christian friends. He needed the encouragement that they brought. He needed the correction that they brought. He needed the love that they brought to him. He couldn't make it without them. And friends, I tell you today, none of us can make it in this Christian walk without solid, godly, Christian friends. I can testify that I don't have any idea where I would be without Christian friends. My wife is obviously my best friend. She loves the Lord. She helps me to walk in His ways. I have about 5 or 6 friends from seminary and from college that I still keep up with. They're some of the godliest people that I know. I hang up the phone after talking to one of them. One of my best friends lives in New Jersey. We talk every so often, and I feel refreshed, reinvigorated. And I want to go out there and do something for my Lord after talking to Him. He's that kind of friend. I have friendships with many of you. I thank you for coming alongside of me and befriending me in the Christian life and helping me. I need you for that. I can speak of countless, of many other people as well. And the Lord has given me these friends. And they're the type of friends that when I'm around them, I leave their presence wanting to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, those are the types of friends to have. You walk away from them and you say, you know, that person just made me want to be more like the Lord Jesus. They're invaluable. Their value is far more than gold. I tell you, we need them. We need them. Well, I just want to finish by saying a couple words of application. Really, 3 points of application. And it falls along this line of how to get good friends. Okay, we know that we need them. We know that we need to avoid evil company. And we need to attach ourselves to good friends. Well, how do we go about doing that? The first word of instruction I have for you is to commit yourself to godliness. Because the people who are going to be attracted to you are people who are like you. And if you want solid Christian friends, then you need to commit yourself to living for Christ. And when you do that, you will notice that the people that are attracted to you are other solid Christian people. And this especially applies to finding a marriage partner. Young men in this congregation, do you want to be married to a godly wife someday? I hope and pray that you do. I hope and pray that you do. Well, let me ask you this question. Are you living the type of life that a godly woman is going to be attracted to? Would she be able to come up to you and say, yes, I want you to be my spiritual leader because I see modeled in your life what a man of God, what a Christian husband, what a Christian father to my children is supposed to be. And it's only when she can say that about you that she's going to want to marry you. Similarly, young women in this congregation who desire a Christian husband to lead you spiritually. One to be a rock, to be your best friend, to guide you along the way of life. Well, how are you going to find such a person? Commit yourself to godliness now. Tell you, a Christian young man is only going to be interested in you if he sees in you a woman whose true adornment is that of the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Of someone who is going to support him in his Christian life. Who is going to encourage him in all of his failings. Who is going to raise his children to love God and to walk in His ways. That's the type of woman that a real Christian man is going to be interested in. Are you that type of woman? Be preparing yourself to be that type of person now. So commit yourself to godliness. But secondly, in how to get good friends, some of you might be saying, well, you know, if I give up some of my current friends, well, I don't know how they could be replaced. I don't know where to find Christian friends. I don't know where they are. I don't know if they're out there. Well, let me first give you a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. When he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time of houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come eternal life." What he is saying to you is this, is that when you give up the friends of your old life and you desire Christian friends, he promises you that you will be able to find them. He says they are out there. And I will give you these close relations, relations as close as a father and mother and wife and children that are going to be yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we go about finding these Christian friends then? Well, first of all, you put yourself in the place where other Christians are to be found, in the church. Okay, and not necessarily just this local church, but in other solid, good churches as well. Go to camps, go to events for people your age that are sponsored by the church. Seek out Christian friends within the body of Jesus Christ. But above all, ask God in prayer. Plead with Him. Say to the Lord, "Lord, I need a friend. I need a Christian friend. Raise up for me a Christian friend. Please, Lord." And plead with Him to do that. And see if He won't bring you one of them. Well, thirdly, third point of application in finding good friends, and that's simply to say that you need to work at sustaining your friendships. When you find Christian friends, you need to work at sustaining them. Friendships aren't maintained automatically. If it's a long-distance friend, you need to call them, you need to write to them, you need to stay in contact with them. If the friend lives close by, you need to make time in your schedule to spend it with them. Work at maintaining those Christian friendships that they truly might be a help in your walk with God. And when you do this, I trust that you'll be sharpened by the influence of good and godly friends in your life. Let's pray together. Our blessed Lord and God in heaven, we thank you that you provide us with friends who are sharpening instruments in your hand. Where would we be without them? Where would we be without them, O God? We pray, Lord God, that for those here who are on that path that is leading to destruction because they are in the company of the ungodly, we pray that you would enable them to turn their back on those so-called friends and find real fellowship within the body of Jesus Christ. And convict each of us in this area that we might truly be about that work of building one another up within the body and exercising truly the communion of saints. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.